Our Father in heaven, we have been brought right into your throne room this morning. Right from the very beginning of this service, we've recognized and felt your presence here. And I thank you for these songs that we've just heard sung that remind us of your tender heart toward us and that close walk that we can have with you that we covet for everyone who would just bow before you and recognize that you call us your friends. That's the relationship that you want with us. Even though you are the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, you are above all, and we bow before you as the one who is sovereign over our lives, but also the one who wraps his arm around us and walks beside us. We thank you, Lord, for everyone who is here today. And as our guests come to share the ministry that you called them to, and they were faithful to follow you in that and develop this very important ministry in Uganda, we want to pray your Holy Spirit just to fall upon them and enable them as they share with us to hear from you and to sense what you are saying to us today. We commit ourselves to this. We tune our ears to you. In the name of Christ our Savior, amen. Danielle and Ruth, Kazozi, did I get it right? My brother and sister, come to the platform, because what I am to say is very short, like me. Because I have only just met them this morning. And some time ago, I was having a visit with Ada Woodhouse, and she told me of her friends that she knew that had this very special ministry in Uganda. And would I look it up on their website? And I did. And they have a very special ministry ministering to orphans and to vulnerable children in Uganda. And God called them to this ministry. And Ruth is the founder and executive director of the ministry. And they're here today to share. This is a surprise missions day, because last Sunday we didn't know they were going to be here. And Ada got a hold of me Thursday or Friday. Friday, I got the information that they had landed and they were here. And would we have opportunity for them to share? And this is the only occasion, so we know it's by divine providence.
We are glad to be here. Thank you, Pastor Smart. Thank you, all of you, for accepting us to come. It's not easy to commit to come because you're not sure if your visa will be granted or you'll be allowed in the country. So somehow you have to wait until you come, then you mention, yes, it is possible, because sometimes they can stop you from the airport. So planning becomes hard. My name is Namboa Ruth, and I'm the wife to Daniel Kazozi. We come from Uganda, and we started this ministry. God called us, or me first, and then Daniel, to this ministry. We did not actually know that. I didn't think that I would have started this ministry, but it's all by God, and I will be sharing with you a short story of how God called me to support the children. Another Hope Children's Ministries. We are a Christian non-profit organization. We are located in Wakiso District. Being Christian doesn't mean that we don't support other children. We support children from all categories, Muslims, traditionists, because we are called to serve them, so we don't discriminate serving them, and we witness to them through serving them. We have a vision of an improved quality of life to those vulnerable children we serve. We want them to have good education, accommodation, good nourishment, and we make sure that they are living a godly life. We serve different children, and of which some of them are orphaned, that they lost their either both parents or one parent due to HIV, mainly in our area. And we have those who experience child abuse. They're abused at home by their own parents or any other person, and they need help for accommodation, or even a family that can love them. We look at the kids also who are abandoned. We have children that they abandon as young as 1 year old or as young as 1 day old. ours. Like someone gives birth and throws away that baby immediately. So we also take care of them. We have the special needs children back home. Having a special needs child means that you're cursed. So if someone gets one, they just abandon them away, and then we take up such children. We have those who have both parents, but they are experiencing poverty, like parents cannot afford even to feed them. Catherine is one of our special needs child. She cannot speak or hear, and her parents did not even attend to her, thinking she's a waste. We took her up, and currently Catherine can sew sweaters and dresses, and she's very happy that she has a skill. Krista Kwagala, we named her Kwagala. Kwagala means love. She was abandoned when she was hours old. She still had the umbilical cord, and they threw her in an abandoned house, like a house that they were not staying in. A woman was passing by, had a baby crying, went there and contacted police, which police contacted us. We had to take her to hospital because the umbilical cord was still on and nothing was done. She was totally naked. So why we call her Kwagala is because it was God's love that such a baby could live, you know, who had been given birth and thrown away without anything, and she still lived. She's now 6 years old, so we are so proud of her, and that's why we say Kwagala, which is God's love. We are committed to bring hope through providing love and care in a Christian environment. Like I said, we look at these children to be loved and cared for, and they feel that there is somebody there for them. Whatever we do, we look at making sure we empower these families and the children or the individuals to see that they are self-sustaining. For example, the children, we make sure they are educated or they get a skill, maybe in tailoring, carpentry, and they are able to stand on their own. And even in communities, we work with schools to make sure the schools like have water and the children in schools can have access to clean water. Like we said, I founded this Another Hope Children's Ministries, and to me, I didn't know that I was going to start. My commitment as a six-year-old girl was going to lead me into serving God forever. How I started, when I was 6 years old, my mother had nothing to take care of us. At that point, I saw my older sisters, three of them, getting married when they were 13, 14. We did not have money for school, and back home, if you're a girl who is 13 and above and you're not in school, you have to get married because you are a burden to the family. My mother had 12 children from 7 men, and none of them took care of us. So it was her and us struggling. And I knew I had no hope of education because even my sisters gave up and got married. I saw my sisters being abused, and I was like so worried that I'm going to go through the same when I make 13. One day, I call it a God thing. My mom was pregnant with our last born, and she could not deliver. She had normal deliveries throughout, but this time she couldn't deliver. We didn't have money for her to go for an operation, so she had to just wait, either die or God. Somehow something happens and she gives birth. Fortunately, a neighbor told her there is a pastor who prays for people and they get better. And we were told they meet on Wednesday for services in our community. That's when we went to that service. It was a Wednesday evening service. We started praying that day. They prayed for my mom, and that very night she gave birth to a baby boy. And she named the baby Paul, just like the pastor. So when I saw that miracle at 6 years, I knew God will also answer my prayer. I started praying and asked God to help me that I don't get married when I'm 13. Because I really wanted education, and at home, education, we say, is the key to success. When you go to school, you have higher chances. So going into Sunday school, I usually prayed, and that was my biggest prayer, and saying, God, please help me, and I don't get married. and I go to school. Then I promised God that when you help me go to school, I will help 10 children before I start my personal life. My personal life meant getting married and having children. I made that promise, and I thought only 10 children would. when I look at the scripture in 2 Corinthians 9, 7 up to 9, which talks about each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So I promised myself that when I was 6 years. God was good. I went to school. No one came and paid for my education. No. I started fetching water for people. Back home, we don't have water in all houses. And we have wells. And the burden of fetching water is entirely on kids. So if you don't have children, you have to pay other people's children to fetch for you water. So my job was to fetch for looking for families that didn't have children, and I fetch for them water, then they pay me. And that's what I started doing from the age of 6. By 7 years, I enrolled myself in school. I went and gave them what I had collected and started studying. And in my school, like, my teachers knew my situation. You have to pay for lunch at school and break first, but I couldn't. When you have money, you pay. When you don't have to pay, but you pay for school fees. So that means you will spend the whole day at school without eating anything. But I was wise. I know God usually gave me wisdom of how to do things. I started helping teachers to help them clean their plates. And in that, they would leave food. They started leaving food intentionally for me on the plates because I was going to wash them. So that's how I started eating my lunch and then could continue through school. I would look for, we couldn't buy books. So some kids in schools had more money. They would write on books and throw the pencils. Even if the pencil was as small or tiny like this, I would get it and use it for class. So me and other kids would run to the dustbins and to make sure we pick things that rich children have thrown, and we use them like pencils, pens, and books. And I never had like a proper book because of my book. One book, I would have like 4 subjects. But I struggled and studied, and good enough throughout helping myself, I started small things like I sold tea in night markets. When you come in Africa, there are night markets where people sell food for bachelors. So I would do all sorts of things and manage to study, and I graduated with a bachelor's degree in statistics. When I got the bachelor's degree, God was good. I applied out of the blue, and I got a scholarship from an organization in New York. I never knew them. I have never met them. They sent me the man I needed for 2 years and all my requirements, and I did a master's in biostatistics, so majoring in medical statistics. Then I was employed, and my job also offered me to study a diploma in information systems management. So that is when I started to work, and I remembered that I had 2 Corinthians 7-9, where I had promised to help 10 children. That I promised to serve God by helping only 10 children before I start my own life. I rented a house and got 10 children. Out of the 10, 3 of them were from my sisters. 2 of my 3 sisters died of HIV at the age of 23 and 25 because the men they married to were sick, and they left children whose children even the fathers didn't bother, because one of my sister's husband said that my niece and nephew were HIV positive, so he didn't take care of them at all. When I had a job, that's when I started to take care of them when they were actually 7 years. That's when they started school because I was still studying and couldn't do anything for them. And other 7 children, which was 10, I knew this was my call, and I was done. I didn't know that I was calling myself into a full-time ministry. So when people knew that I was taking care of children, they started bringing in more children. Meantime, I was working and I had a big job as a statistician with Baylor College of Medicine, which is based in the U.S., but had an HIV clinic in Uganda. And I was earning quite a lot of money, and I could take care of the needs of the children. So I knew that if I rent a house, have my 10 children, pay for food, pay for their education, that was enough. But people started bringing more children. And they started bringing more children. So at the point when I had like 48 children, and it was hard to make sure that all of them would go to school. So we had to discuss who goes this time, who goes this time, and they would also accept. And then they knew we could plan on what to eat. We stopped having 3 meals a day because we are so many and my salary could not afford to buy all the meals. And that's how we lived, and we came up with the idea of making crafts to be able to supplement what we have. So we started doing the crafts with the children and would sell, and we'd be able to supplement on what we have. Then I got a promotion, and they said I was going to manage like Northern Uganda, all the clinics, HIV clinics in Northern Uganda, which was a big promotion, but that meant I'll never see my children again because Northern Uganda was farther from where I was. If I'm to come, I would come once in a month. I had to decide between my children, the 48, and the job. So I told my boss, I declined the offer and told them if I can't stay in Kampala, then I can't take the offer. They said, if you can't take the offer, then you have to leave the job. And I told them, I'll leave the job because I'm committed to these kids and no one I would entrust to take care of them. My boss kept on asking me, are you sure you want to leave the job? And these are kids you don't. I said, I feel I'm comfortable. My family deserted me because I gave up my job. I was supporting them too. Now I can't. My friends deserted me. But frankly speaking, I also don't know what was on me to decide that way. Because, you know, growing up poor and you have... It was like I had reached in heaven to have this good job and I could support myself, but then I said no. I said I will start supporting the children fully, and that's when I started working with kids, and currently we have a total of 158 children. So that is how I was called. And I always tell people, when you're trying to ask God for what to serve, be ready to be stuck there forever. Because to me, I don't know what number. Usually I tell people, maybe I'm on number one, because I say 10 children, now 158. Maybe it is number one in God's presence, because our mathematics is different from what God says.
Yeah. Hello, everybody. Good morning. At home, we tend to say, praise God, everybody. And, you know, when I say praise God, people are supposed to say amen. So, praise God, church.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Louder.
Amen.
We are all here. Thank you very much for having us. It's been a pleasure. We came here. Today is the first time we come here. And we just feel like we're really at home, you know. So we just felt like the love of Christ really in this place, you know. Christ is awesome. You could be miles away from wherever and you would really fit right in. And you might be home where you might not have Christ and your next door neighbor, you guys just never walk out. So, you know, isn't it amazing? So we thank the Lord for all of this. We're talking about what we do. I'm called Daniel Kasozi, and I got to meet Ruth through a friend of mine. At that point, I wanted to do an internship with the United Nations High Commission for Refugees. I'd interned with one of the biggest HIV/AIDS clinics before. And, you know, I come from a pretty affluent family that, with Ugandan standards, according to Ugandan standards. Both my parents had, were working for the government, you know, high-placed individuals, and then my dad had a very big business. And my story is that I had a heart condition when I was a kid. And normally, an average like kid at home or an average family would have just loved a kid like me because they couldn't be able to afford for the medical expenses. But my parents could do that. But I kept on taking life for granted because I knew, you know what, at the end of the day, they're going to pay for everything, pay my way out. So if I screwed up in school, they would do that. If I wanted to go to any place in school, I could go there. So I wanted to be, there was a time I really wanted to be a cardiologist. And one of the top cardiologists in the country used to be my mentor because he was a guy who carried out my surgery. And he always used to tell me, I want you to come here, go study hard. I want you to come here one time and run this place. And I said, of course, I will do that. But when I went to high school, to a Catholic school, boys school, you know, along the way, I felt like, nah, I should be a singer. You know, when you're a singer, you have it really good, you know. How much does a doctor make, you know? You know, you're going to work 7 days a week, you know, 365 days a year, and what you're going to be paid? Nothing. And then if you're a singer, you get a big house, you know, you get a fancy car, you know, you get all the girls, it's fine, you know, popping champagne every day. So that's what I wanted. So I got sidetracked so many times. But, you know, when I met Ruth, it was at that time when I just decided to do something out of my life because I realized everybody else I'd met along the way, my friends, my peers, who had come from, you know, situations that weren't as privileged as I was, worked so hard and they believed in where they were going. And they were, you know, the Lord was making it for them. And for me, it's because, you know, my mom or my dad could pay the check for me to go somewhere else. So I was trying to work hard at that point. I was working with my dad at his business and then doing university. And then I met her. And when I met her, I was looking for the executive director because my friend told me there's this girl, a young girl who's running this kind of thing. It's a small organization, grassroots organization, but very efficient. And what they're doing is really, really interesting. So we went in to meet them. I didn't want to go there, but I just wanted to satisfy my curiosity anyway. So we go there. I meet her. I'm still waiting for the actual executive director. A while later, I asked him, who exactly runs this place? It's like her. I'm like, her? It's the first thing I ever told her. I was like, why are you doing this? Because, you know, I thought it was crazy. The young girl she was, leave a job, come start working with the kids. They were living in a place that I considered to be a dump. She was staying in the storage because they didn't have enough space, and kids had to get some place to stay. They were sleeping on the floor, some of the kids. They had these really ugly uniforms they were putting on, but they were happy. Like, that's what struck me. Anyway, when I asked her that, she said it's a long story. But when I met the kids, what made me change my mind was the kids. The kids were really happy, and they thought or felt that they had a new lease to life, like God was doing something awesome for them. And, you know, it made me reflect on my life. I was thinking, I'm working with my dad. I have a car, I have a big allowance, and my problem is that they're giving me hand-me-down vehicles. And I was saying, Dad, I've been working for you guys so hard, I should get a new vehicle. And that was my problem. And I wasn't happy with that. And, you know, look at these kids with nothing. Look at her, giving everything up. So they taught me so much about the value of life, you know. And I've been stuck there ever since. My parents weren't happy about that. They thought I was crazy because it was like, how much are you earning? I said, nothing. So they say, Dad was like, you know what, if you wanted to rebel against me, I'll get it. But get something reasonable to do. I didn't pay so much for you to go through this. And I was like, you know what, I just remembered a verse in Nehemiah 4:1-23. You know, when they had to build this wall and everybody else was telling them, it ain't worth it. You know, it ain't worth it. It's going to go down. And I was like, I think I love this. I feel like I'm doing something worthwhile. So I'm still there. They turned their minds. When they met Ruth, they thought she was awesome. So then they've been supporting ever since then. So we're still doing that. And some of the stuff we do is that we give out Bibles to different communities and children that we meet because Bibles are very, very expensive. And so many people are always confused about the word and about being Christians or not because of the fact that they don't have literature to read. So we do give out Bibles. We also construct water tanks in the different communities that we work. Water is a very big problem at home, and it is always the choir of the kids to actually fetch water. So you find kids as young as 3 waking up at 5 a.m. in the morning to walk 3 kilometers, go fetch water, bring it back home, walk to school for about 5 kilometers. And even when they're at school, they lose about 2 hours of school time because they still fetch water at school meant for their meals and cleaning and all that. Then when they go back home, they do that again. So you find that they have no time to be children, no time to concentrate on classwork. And if it's young girls at around 16, 15, they elope with men because they're moving at weird times of the day, maybe at night, so they tend, the men tend to sometimes sexually, you know, assault them or woo them, so they drop out of school. So yeah, it's quite a, you know, it's quite a big problem. So we've heard about over 300 water tanks constructed in different districts where we are, and then when we give them water tanks, we also give them like water filters. So the thing is, at home we always have to boil water if you were going to drink it. So I've had to get used to the fact that here you can just go to a faucet and put a glass under it and have the water run. At home, you're always told, boil your water before you drink it. So because you give them water tanks, the thing is, it's now very easy for them to contract waterborne diseases because they won't boil it. It's right there in the home, and they get it. So from the roofs, trap it, take it, drink it. You don't have to boil it because that will mean you have to go fetch the firewood that you're going to use, which takes time. So then we just decided to give them like water filters that they can use to run the water through, and then they can just have the water ready to boil. So this has helped us reduce on their waterborne diseases. It has helped the kids have enough time to be children, concentrate on studies, be a family, you know, and we've reduced the number of kids who actually drop out of school because, I mean, they're home, they don't hate school, they don't hate the chores and everything. We worked with different communities and different things, if you could go on. Like, we don't want kids to end up in institutions like ours because we are not the best place for the kids to be in. We believe the families are the best places to be in. So because of that reason, we have taught so many people in our communities, some were on our programs and some were not necessarily on our program, how to parent children, how do you talk to kids, how do you consequence them, you know, how do you make them their friends, how do you give them direction, what's the importance of you keeping your children, so that we don't want the influx of kids in institutions like ours. We are very few. And sometimes the kids who come to us belong to different cultures and stuff, and we don't always know what to do with that. But if we encourage more people to appreciate having children and wanting to raise them in their homes, then we are sure that, you know, you're going to have a better, you know, like, community at the end of the day. So that's why we do that. We have also a village saving association, and here we work with majorly women because the women are always the people who take care of kids at home. So, you know, we try to encourage them to save money, to be able to use it to run small businesses, and they can take care of the kids because the dads don't care most of the time. The dads don't care. They're all about having kids, and they're going to have kids with another woman, with another woman. So at the end of the day, you have about 60 kids with about a bunch of women, and, you know, they don't care much. And it's the women who always bear the burden. So if you can actually empower them, because the men are always the breadwinners, if you can empower them, then you're very sure that you're going to be supporting the kids the best way. When you look at the statistics, the luck we have one of the youngest population in the country. And like you can see, these are majorly girls as well. And the teenage pregnancy rates are really, really high as well. So these are some of the areas where we're looking at to be able to turn around our society so that we can have a better future and a better country. You know, her, she's called Olivia. We got her when she was really, really young. She's now 18, and she had been sexually abused by the dad when she was rescued by the police and brought to us. And she had a brother who was a special needs kid. So it was a really tough time because the dad was always high on drugs and he was sexually abusing them. And then she also had a mental issue, a mental disorder. So we had to do a lot of work in rehabilitating her. And we equipped her with a skill as a hairdresser. And now she stays with her mom. She's the breadwinner of the family. And she can actually be able to pay for her own medication as well. You know, so same thing with her. She's another one that we work with. You know, she was just away from home as a teenager because she had had a kid before she was out of school. So, yeah, we've been working with her, and we've also, like, equipped her with skills to be able to take care and charge of her life so that you can turn that around. So we've had a lot of changes that we've seen because we support these teenage moms, and we believe that with that they'll be able to best raise kids the best way. We've rehabilitated a lot of them, a number of them. We've also carried out self-esteem programs for both boys and girls because we realized one of the reasons why they fell into traps of maybe, you know, human slavery or being involved in child trafficking or, you know, being prostitutes when they are young is because they feel like they're not worth it. So we try to build their esteem, tell them, you know what, you're special and there's a purpose, a higher purpose for you, for why you're here, and you gotta do better for yourself. So this is what you're supposed to do you know, feel like, you know, you're the best person ever, and then learn this so that you can change the world. So we've been running those, so be able to do so much. And then we supported more schools and families with clean and safe water, and we're still doing that because the need is very immense. Of course, we are, you know, equipping the young moms and the, you know, the teenage girls with skills to be able to run their lives. And then, you know, we are empowering more women to support their kids, because when you do that, then you're sure that you're going to have a better community. Like I said, it's the women who take care of the kids most of the time. We've been able to achieve a couple of things. We have our own children's home, which can accommodate 50 kids comfortably, 70, 80 uncomfortably sometimes if it comes to that. So that happens. We've constructed a guest house on the site where we have people who come in to visit us, stay, and it helps us generate money for the kids' education. We have a vocational school that we've established since 2017 that is helping us equip kids with the vital skills for them to go through life. At home, people put emphasis on going to university, attaining a degree, be a doctor, be a lawyer, be whoever. But the thing is, because of the corruption, the ground is not leveled for everybody. So unless you know somebody who is highly placed, you can never really get a job. So, you know, and then some of the kids are not even good in, like, normal formal school. So we like, why don't we train you in something that you can do so that you can actually take care of yourself? Because if you graduate as a hairdresser or somebody who's a tailor, you're always going to have work, you know. If you can graduate as somebody who's a mechanical engineer, you're always going to have work. And if you want to go back for higher studies, you can do that by yourself. So we've been able to do that. And we've constructed 17 water tanks in 17 schools and all over, like, 4 districts in the country. We've had 31 young adults graduate in different disciplines, so we are really proud of that because we've seen them get jobs and turn themselves around. Some have got married. Now we've turned into marriage counselors because they always now keep on calling us. Or, you know, I'm having issues with my wife, I'm having issues with my... And then you're thinking, like, okay, what do I say in this situation, you know? So it's been really great. And, you know, we've had 3 village serving, you know, serving groups for the different villages where the people stay. We've had quite a number of women and men trained in skillful parenting, so we believe less kids will come to our places. And if you look up there, those are some 2 great-looking individuals that just graduated last year in mechanical engineering, all working right now. And sometimes we work with them, actually, and our conversations have gone from, it's your bedtime to, you're charging me highly, you know. So that's really, really interesting if you go up. And, you know, we are here to talk about what we do because we always need support in terms of prayers, you know, in terms of well-wishing, in terms of material, in terms of resources. And when you do that, you're able to create smiles like this one. So thank you very much for having us. I hope this was a wonderful time. We had a wonderful time. And if anybody has any questions, we'll be glad to answer them. Thank you.
Aren't you glad they're here? So am I. God bless you. Just before we sing our last song, let's just take a moment and pray for these good folk. Father in heaven, we thank you that in your providence that you have brought Daniel and Ruth here today to share what you have raised them up to do and to continue doing in accomplishing your good purposes in their lives. So many lives that they are touching and with the gospel. And Lord, we want to pray upon them, your enabling. We want to pray that as they tour, they'll be able to raise the support that they need. Nothing is impossible with you. This ministry is by your calling and by your equipping, and it will also be by your supply. And so we want to commit them to you and pray your rich blessing on them as we pray it upon us, your servants.